Welcome. Great to have you here. We are in our second week of a sermon series we are calling Superheroes. We are thinking about superheroes that are surrounding me. They seem to be everywhere. They're growing. We're also thinking about superheroes in the Bible as we look at Hebrews chapter 11, where we're introduced to some of the Old Testament heroes of faith and think about what made them super and how we can have that kind of faith in our lives. Before we get into that, I hope you received a bulletin. If you did, if you'll take it out, turn to the last page. That's your connection card. Tear that off with me. You can let us know you're here by giving us your name here at the top. If you're here for the first time, welcome. So great to have you. If you share contact information like an email address, we'll keep up to date with what's going on here at the Vine. Down at the bottom is a place to, if you want to know more about any of the ministries on the back of your bulletin, just put a check in those boxes. The big thing coming up is Pumpkin Fest. Pumpkin Fest is huge. Going to be about 23 days of the most pumpkins and bounce house and crafts and fun that you can have in the fall. And we need your help. We have staff people in charge of each of the shift, but we need other people who can be here. Man the bounce house, help kids make s'mores, help kids with the crafts. It's a lot of fun. Do like a three-hour shift. If everybody in the church does one three-hour shift, that will get us through. We've got about 90 shifts here at Dunloring. We've got stuff over at Grammar too. And so there's a sign-up sheet over here. If you can help out, we'd love to have you. It's starting on Thursday. But even like next Sunday after church, especially if you're here at the first service, if you go out right afterwards and help out or some afternoon during the week or on Saturday, we'd love to have you. Also, pumpkin delivery is this Thursday. If you're free this Thursday morning, we'd love to have you help with that. That's a lot of fun. Kairos Prison Ministry, cookies are being dropped off today. It's a great ministry, praying for those folks as they go and share Christ's love with inmates in prison in Southern Virginia. Kids Club is tonight. Professing Partners is tonight. If you're interested in knowing what membership is about and that discipleship experience that the youth went through last year, come tonight. It's our second week, but today's the last week you can join us. And anything else you want to know, just put checks in the boxes, put prayer requests on the back, drop that in the offering basket as it goes by. Take out your green sheet, and that'll help us. We are in our second sermon. Thinking about superheroes. Superheroes are everywhere, right? You see them here all around me. You see them in the movies. You see them on comic books. You see them in toys that our kids are playing with. They're everywhere. And as we've been going through this series, second week now, I've been thinking about what makes somebody a superhero. You ever thought about that? Probably not. But I hadn't either until this past week. But this past week I was thinking, what is it that makes somebody a superhero? What is it? A superpower. Exactly. You would think that what makes somebody a superhero is a superpower, right? That's what I would think. In fact, I went to Google to look it up. Let me see where it is. And it defined a superhero as a benevolent fictional character with superhuman powers such as Superman. That's what the Google Dictionary defined as. And yet, a lot of these superheroes, it seems, number one, they don't necessarily have any intrinsic power. Have you noticed that? Maybe you haven't. Somebody like Tony Stark, Iron Man, right? He doesn't have any superpower. He's a really good engineer that made this great suit that allows him to fly and see through things and talk to people and shoot missiles and all kinds of cool stuff. But that's not an intrinsic superpower, right? I've got a second problem with these superheroes today. And that is, the definition in Google says that a superhero is a benevolent fictional character with superhuman powers. It seems like a lot of these superheroes nowadays are not that benevolent. Have you noticed that? They seem like they're conflicted people who sometimes do good things, most of the time do good things, sometimes do bad things, sometimes lie and cheat to try to do good things. They seem like they've lost their goodness. In fact, you take Hulk here behind me. I don't know. When I was a kid, Hulk was on TV. Did anybody ever watch Hulk on TV? Yeah, Dr. Bruce Banner, right? I did not think Hulk was a hero. It seemed to me like as a kid that Hulk was a villain almost. You had this person, Bruce Banner seemed like a nice guy, had this horrible accident. Forget how that exactly happened. But now, whenever he gets angry, this ugly green monster comes out and starts smashing things. And it seemed like the point of that movie was to keep him from getting angry, right? And yet nowadays, Hulk is like one of the Avengers. He's a superhero. And a lot of times he does good things and sometimes he does bad things. I don't know. It seems to me like we're not exactly sure what superheroes are, except they're bigger or stronger or can do things that the rest of us can't do. Sometimes good things, sometimes bad things, sometimes intrinsic to who they are, as they're an alien power or whatever, sometimes through some device that they've created or some accident they've had. The Bible's got its own superheroes, right? And the Bible, the difference between the Bible superheroes and the world's superheroes is this. The Bible's superheroes, the power's never attributed to them. You see, these people, they have some special power. Black Panther, you know his special power came from when he became king, he ate that special flower, and that special flower gave him some special power, and then his society has that metal that nobody else has. You tracking with me? Am I? Yeah. And because of that, they can make stuff that other people... It's been so long since I've seen Wonder Woman. Anybody see the Wonder Woman movie? I don't even remember. She fights a lot of people. I didn't see the movie. I didn't see Wonder Woman since I was a kid. What's her special power? She must be super quick. Yeah. She's got like bracelets that deflect bullets. She's just like a great fighter, right? Yeah. And then Hulk, these folks, they're a mess. But everybody's got some intrinsic ability or power or something they've learned or something. The Bible characters are just regular people, right? They don't have any intrinsic power, except God gives them some power when they trust in God. For instance, like David. It's not like David, when he took on Goliath, that it was David's special power. It's not like David had a special slingshot power, right? He's amazing slingshot person. He could knock a tick off of a dog from 100 yards. He had a super slingshot power, right? And therefore, he could go into the battlefield against Goliath and take out Goliath. No. David's just a regular kid. He's a shepherd. He's fearless, like a lot of kids are, but he trusts in God. And so when he goes into Goliath, he says, Goliath says, I'm going to kill you with my spear and my sword. David says, you come at me with spear and sword, but I come at you, right, in the name of the Lord, not with special slingshot powers, right? It's not like when Daniel went to the lion's den that he's got special skin made out of scales that a lion's teeth can't penetrate through, right? No, Daniel trusted in God and God delivered him. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It's not like they're non-combustible. They're as combustible as the rest of us. But they go into the fiery furnace and they don't burn up. Not because of their power, because God protected them. So in the Bible, all of these superheroes, their ability isn't in themselves. Their ability is in God's power, which has become effective in their life through faith. And so that's the main idea of what we've been talking about, is that faith is the key to receiving God's superpower in your life. That it's faith what allows us to experience God's power in our lives. And that happens in a lot of different ways. We can see that in baptism and these youth coming and saying, I'm going to follow Jesus. That power is not in the act of baptism itself. It's not in this sacrament that we go through. It's not in my prayer for them. It's not in the shell I gave them, as cool as it is, and it's a cool shell. But the power is in their faith in Jesus. So when they put their faith in Jesus, they're connected to God's power. But apart from that faith in Jesus, it's just a little bit of water, a little ceremony that we go through, a little confession that we make. It's just something that we do, right? It's the faith in Jesus that makes that power alive in our lives. And so last week we looked at our first superhero, Abel, Adam and Eve's son, Cain's brother, who had faith in God and God declared him as righteous. This week we're looking at our second superhero. It's actually third in the list of Hebrews, if you're following along in Hebrews. Next week we're going to go back and hit Enoch, and Kimberly's going to be preaching. It's going to be awesome. But this week we're going to look at Noah. Noah had this superpower, right? What was Noah's superpower? Well, he built a giant ship, a giant boat, but his real superpower was that he knew that a flood was coming, right? How did he know that? Because God told him it was coming. And so Noah had this ability to see what was coming and to prepare for it, and through that to experience salvation through God's grace. All right, you with me? We're going to take a look at it. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 and 7. Before we do, let me just say a quick prayer, then we're going to take a look. Lord God, just thank you for these moments we share together. Thank you for your word. Speak to us now. Help us to understand that you've got power for us as well, and how we can experience your power in our lives through faith in you and acting on what you call us to. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Faith and your super future. That's what I'm calling this. God's got a super future for you, and you can discover your super future. You can get the assurance of God's super future for you when you put your faith in Jesus Christ. Look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, 7 says, now without faith is impossible to please God. Think about that for a minute. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he or she who comes to God must believe that he is, that God is, and that God is a rewarder of those who seek him, seek God. By faith, Noah, being warned by God about these things yet, the flood hadn't happened yet, but Noah was warned that it was coming, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness, which is according to faith. Now, by building that ark, everybody that saw it was like, oh no, what's wrong with him? We're in trouble, but they didn't get that. But he became an heir of the righteousness, which is according to faith. I'd like to be an heir to that, you know? I haven't actually, in my stage in life, I haven't been an heir to anything yet. We read this week President Trump received like $413 million. That's what New York Times or somebody said. Some of us are going to be heirs in this world, some of us aren't, but we can all be heirs of the righteousness, which is according to faith. That's good news. Three things you need to know about faith this week. Number one, faith, your faith, is what pleases God. That your faith can please God. That's an amazing thing to just think about. Your faith in Jesus, your faith in God, your faith, and we're going to talk about who that is. It's faith in two things, God's character and God's covenantal love, relationship with you. Our faith in God is what pleases him. Look at verse 6 again. It says, without faith, it's impossible to please God, for he who comes to God must believe, number one, that he is, and number two, that he's a rewarder of those who seek him. Think about that for a moment. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. When you let that idea get deeply into your mind, deeply into your heart, it's going to change the way you see the world. It's going to change the way you see God. It's going to change the way you see yourself. God's not pleased with your religiosity. Maybe you're a very religious, noble person. That's good. That's not a bad thing. Maybe you're a faker. That's not a good thing. But either way, God's not pleased with your religiosity. God's not pleased with your morality. You could be a very moral, upstanding person. You could be the worst person in the world. God's not pleased with your morality. God's not pleased with your vocation. 25 years ago, I committed to go into the ordained ministry, and 23 years ago, I was ordained a deacon. 20 years ago, this past summer, I was ordained an elder. And for 25 years, I've been doing the best I can to try to serve Christ and build up the church and reach people for Jesus. That doesn't please God. God isn't pleased with your vocation. You can have a great vocation or a terrible vocation. God's not pleased with how much money you give or how hard you sacrifice. All that's good stuff. That's kind of the fruit of righteousness. But according to Scripture, what pleases God is faith. It's faith. That what pleases God is that you think about that It's a cart and a horse kind of thing. Obviously, if you have faith, you're going to give, you're going to serve, you're going to witness, you're going to share. It's not like those things are bad things. Those are fruit. But the thing that makes it run and the thing that pleases God is not all that. It's that faith. What is faith? According to the author of Hebrews, two things. Faith is believing in God's character, believing that God is. That's letter A. And then letter B, faith is believing in God's covenant. The Old Testament Hebrews called it hesed, his covenantal faithfulness, his loving grace, his covenantal love. Believing in God's character, number one, the author says, you can't come to God if you don't believe that he is. And so it starts with believing that God is. The beginning of wisdom is believing God. Trust God, right? We first have to believe that God is. That God is what? That God is who he says he is. That God is God. That God is creator. That God is transcendent. He's in heaven. He rules over all things. He's beyond all things. He's above all things. That God is intimate here with us. That he's come in Christ in the incarnation. He's come through the Holy Spirit. That God is who God says he is. When we believe that God is, that's the beginning of this relationship we have with him. That God is love. That God is Savior. That God is Lord. That God is healer. That God is sovereign. And then secondly, that we believe in his covenantal faithfulness. The writer says, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. Those who have faith that pleases God, they believe that God is who he says he is. And number two, that God does what he says he does. That if I seek him with my whole heart, he'll let me find him. That if I seek him above all else, that he'll add everything else to me, right? That if I pursue him, if I seek this life, not I'm pursuing religion, not I'm pursuing my own self-righteousness, not I'm pursuing making myself better apart from grace, but when I pursue him and his grace, that he'll do it. It's that those two aspects of faith, that I believe in who he is, that he is who he says he is, and number two, I believe that he'll do what he says he'll do, that is the essence of faith. Understand, faith is not, God, look at me, look what all I did for you, aren't you impressed? Don't you? No, faith is, God, look at who you are, look at what you've done. I'm trusting in you that you're going to complete the good work that you started in me. And so what does that look like? Well, all the way through this passage in Romans 11, the author, you know, makes these statements and then he shows us a picture. And so the picture here is the picture of Noah. Noah is, again, the third one in his list, the second one in our list, of these people of faith. And you guys all kind of probably know a little bit of the story of Noah. Noah was living in an age where people were wicked and corrupt and violent. And God looked over creation and God was like, what am I going to do with them, you know? And God was trying to speak into them and offer them a better way of living. God was trying to bring repentance and new life. But all God could see is violence and destruction and corruption, and God decided, I'm going to just clear all this off and start over. But God looked at Noah, and God said, Noah's different. What makes Noah different? He's more righteous than everybody else? Well, he is, but that's not what makes him different, right? He's got a better disposition or a better attitude. Well, yeah, kind of, but that's not what makes him different is that Noah believed God. He had faith. He was looking and trusting in who God is and what God does and God's character and God's covenant. And so God said to Noah, hey, Noah, bad things are coming. A flood's coming. Get ready. I'm going to save you through your faith. I'm going to save your family. I'm going to save creation and all the animals through your faith. And so two things that faith gave to Noah. These are superpowers. Number one, Noah understood the human condition. He understood the situation the world was in. He understood the destruction that was coming. He understood the brokenness of life. He understood judgment that was around the corner. Noah understood our human condition. Look at this. So it says in verse 7a, it says, by faith, again, everything comes back to faith. It's not Noah smarter than me, more religious than me, had a better parochial education than me, has better theology than me. No, it all comes back. All that may be true, but it all is rooted in that he has faith. By faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, that's judgment that's coming, a giant flood, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household. Noah understood judgment's coming. That's the superpower. Superpower isn't that he built a great ark. That's an amazing thing. I was watching, I wasn't really watching, but I turned on a football game yesterday, and there was an ad for the ark experience. I know some folks have been to the Ark experience, but it was funny to see it on a college football game. But in the ad, it was like a father and a son trying to make a little rowboat or something. And then the dad's like, well, you should see this boat that was made without any tools. And they showed this giant ark. That's not the superpower. The superpower isn't they made a giant ark. God told them how to do that. The superpower was that he knew what was coming. He knew judgment was coming, and he knew how to prepare. How did he know that? Because he had faith in God. He could see the human condition, and the judgment was coming. That's a superpower. Because in every age, in every culture, in every nation, it's normal that people think that what they're doing is right. Right? I'm pretty good at seeing sin in other people, seeing sin in other cultures, seeing sin in other times. But most of us assume that what we're doing is right. Or what our people are doing, what our culture is doing, what our nation is doing is right. The sin's out there, we see it, but we don't see it in here. And there's a way in Noah's life. The people, they didn't know judgment was coming. They didn't know that they were under God's judgment. They were violent and corrupt and destroying each other, but they didn't see that. It's just like the colonists that came to the Americas 400 years ago, 500 years ago, 300 years ago. You know, statistics say that over 100 million Native Americans died, some through violent wars, some through things like the Trail of Tears and forced migration, some just because of diseases that were spread as European settlers and colonists came. First from Spain and from Portugal and from France and from the United Kingdom, from Britain. But they didn't. Those people that came, they didn't think they were doing something wrong. They thought they were doing something right. They thought they were bringing Christ and the gospel and new life to primitive people and better life to people whose lives were poor. They didn't think they were doing something bad. They thought they were doing something good, right? Slaveholders in the South of the United States in the 18th century, 19th century, many of them didn't think they were doing something wrong. They thought they were doing something right. They didn't understand, because they didn't understand who God was, that they were living under judgment, right? People who were part of the Crusades in the 13th century, 14th century, they left Italy and Spain and Germany and the UK and Britain, and they went to fight Muslims and Jews and even Eastern Rite Christians in Israel, Palestine, and in Syria, and even in Asia. They thought they were serving God, right? They were unaware that their actions were actually bringing judgment on themselves, right? And so every person in every age, every culture, we tend to think that what we're doing is right and what the other people are doing is wrong. Noah, he was different. Noah could see we're in a world of hurt, right? We are in trouble. There is a flood coming. This is not going to end well for us. And God, because of that faith, said, build an ark. I'm going to save you. I'm going to save your family. I'm going to save creation through you. That's the first superpower that Noah had. The second superpower Noah had is that, and this is it, is that faith gives you this super future. Number one, faith gave him knowledge of what's to come, the judgment to come. But number two, faith gave him this future. And it says that, in reverence, Noah prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world. In other words, as he was building it, it was supposed to be a sign to everybody else, judgment's coming. It didn't, they were so blind to it, they were like, they didn't see it. They just made fun of him. And became an heir of the righteousness, which is according to faith. Became an heir of the righteousness, which is according to faith. He became God's heir of this salvation, this righteousness. That is a weird sound. I hate that sound. Anyways, I'm going to work on this and try to see if we can fix that up. He became an heir of the righteousness of God. He became an heir of this salvation, this new life. And you know what he did? He built this ark 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, 45 feet tall. It says in Genesis 6, you can read this all in Genesis 6, 22. It says, thus Noah did according to all that God had commanded him, so he did. Faith is what gives us a super future. That's why so often Christians are focused on heaven. That's why so often Christians are focused on the kingdom of God. That's why so often Christians are focused on salvation. Because faith gives us this promise that our future is going to be better than our past. I don't know about this week, but I'm hoping by faith that this week coming is going to be better than my last week was. I don't know if it is. I'm believing it's going to be. I'm hoping that this year coming is better than my last year. But I know this, that the life that's out there in front of me is going to be better than the life that's behind me. That's what faith does. Faith says that because I know what God has done, that I'm an heir to God's kingdom, to God's salvation, to the righteousness which is by faith, that my future is better than my past. And that's an amazing thing. That's a superpower. It's not intrinsic to us. It's something God gives us. But when we come into faith in Christ, it's this assurance that my future is taken care of. Now, when we talk about baptism and coming for baptism, that's what we're talking about. Whether it's a little infant and we're saying, God, this child who you created, who you gave life to, we believe that you're going to give a new life to. That's the type of covenant-keeping God we have. And we're going to raise this child to experience that new life that you have for him until the day that she can make that commitment for herself. But until that day, we're believing that you're going to do this work in her life. Or we see those young ladies come and make this commitment to Christ for themselves, and they're saying, I'm putting my faith in Christ. And in doing so, I know my future is going to be my best life ever, that I've got a new life out there ahead of me, and I can't wait for it. And it's that knowledge that comes to us through faith that gives us, well, all three of these things. It pleases God. It puts us into a right relationship with God. It gives us understanding of our own sinfulness and the sinfulness and systemic sin in our lives. We become aware of that. And number three, it gives us this assurance that God's got a future for us. Well, in the doggy bag section, I ask a bunch of questions, and you can ask yourself these questions as we go through the week. But this morning, rather than end with communion, what we normally do, because we did baptism, this morning I was going to do something different, which is to allow you to make that kind of declaration yourself. And what I'm talking about is most of us all have been baptized before at some point in our lives, either as an infant or as a adult, but to come forward, and what I would do if you desire to do this is just mark you on your forehead with the water and remind you that you're baptized, that you do have faith in Christ, that by faith you please Jesus, you please God, and to walk daily as this disciple of Jesus Christ. And so I just want you to think for a moment about, do I have that kind of faith in God's character? Do I have that kind of faith in God's covenant? How is that faith at work in my life? Is it through that I'm receiving this assurance that I belong to Christ, that God's opened a great opportunity for me in my life, a great future for me? And then Kimberly's going to come. I'm going to pray. And then if you want to come forward, you can either kneel at that little kneeler or you can stand and allow me to pray for you as you take that kind of public step of saying, I believe. I believe in God's grace. I trust in this righteousness, this by faith. I trust in what God has done for me. I believe in who he is and this covenant that he has for me. Let's pray that might be so. Lord God, pour out your Holy Spirit this morning on us that we might truly be your disciples. That as we seek you, Lord, believing that when we seek you by faith, that we can receive you and experience your love and your grace and your power in our lives. Like Noah, we live in a world where so often we just miss it. Broken by sin and corruption and violence. We see flaws in others. We see brokenness in other places. But so often it doesn't hit us how much we need grace. And so my prayer is this morning and in the days and weeks ahead that you might convict us of just our need for you and your love and your salvation, that we might by faith receive and experience the grace that you offer to us, and that, Lord, you might give us that faith that pleases you, that assures us of new life, that opens up a world of living under your power and your love. And we pray this in the name of our Father and Son, the Father and Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. If this morning you feel like God's saying to you, I want to make a declaration of my faith, that I'm trusting in God, I invite you to come and I'll pray for you here.